Mark in chapter 15. I'm going to continue reading from where we left off, verse 33. So Mark chapter 15, starting to read at verse 33. I'll read to the end of verse 41. It's 1023 in the Church Bible. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. We're going to sing. There are a number of words that Jesus spoke whilst he was upon the cross. And we're going to look at the fourth word or the fourth sentence for a little while this morning. If you want to read it in your Bibles, it's found in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. Mark 15 and verse 34. "And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" These are Jesus' words of dereliction. As we look at these words, just for a few moments this morning, I want to pose two questions and endeavour to answer them. Firstly, what is happening here? And secondly, why is it happening? What's happening here and why is it happening? Firstly, what is happening here? Well, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. Jesus would have grown up reading the Old Testament scriptures. He would have learnt them well. He would have been able to quote them. In fact, there are many occasions in the New Testament where we see Jesus quoting from the Old Testament. And these particular words come from Psalm 22 and verse 1. It's a psalm of David. And as David writes, he feels abandoned by God. Life is difficult. He groans. He cries out to God to save him. But God doesn't seem to answer. Jesus here is quoting from the Old Testament, and he's endeavouring to draw strength from this verse. Indeed, I would argue from the whole psalm. And we can do that, can't we? When life is difficult, we can turn to the Bible, and we can draw strength and encouragement from it. I would argue that we can, in particular, do that from the Psalms. I'm sure that Jesus knew the whole of Psalm 22, where David goes on to express his confidence in God to save him at some point from this difficult hour that he is experiencing. Let me read to you a bit more of Psalm 22. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Jesus is hanging upon the cross and he's drawing strength from this psalm, confident that at some point in the future, God the Father will deliver him, will save him. And we know that this happened, don't we? Because he rose from the dead, never more to die. So here we see that Jesus feels abandoned by God the Father. And I'm sure that Jesus must have felt this more keenly than any other man that has lived on the face of the earth. You see, Jesus, throughout his time upon the earth as a man, knew incredibly sweet fellowship or communion with his heavenly Father. On a Sunday afternoon, in more recent times, we've looked at a couple of people that are said to have walked with God, Enoch and Noah. But I would argue this morning that these men did not walk as closely with God as Jesus. Because Jesus was the Son of God. And we can perhaps this morning think of those times when Jesus stepped away from the crowds in order to spend time alone with his heavenly Father. How real and wonderful his heavenly Father must have been to him during those times. We can think this morning of the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. A time is coming. And in fact has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Well, we perhaps cannot fully comprehend this, but Jesus had known such wonderful, intimate, sweet fellowship with his heavenly Father. But now, as he hangs upon the cross, he feels abandoned by his Father, forsaken by his heavenly Father. This is his worst hour upon the earth. This is the darkest hour imaginable. And where is the nearness of his Father? My God! My God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, as Jesus cries out these words, he is not altogether forsaken. He is not altogether abandoned. He is still loved by the Father. Indeed, I would argue that the Father, in these moments, is delighting in his Son. Why? Well, because Jesus is doing his will. He is being obedient to the task that the Father has given to him. Nevertheless, fellowship is temporarily broken. Let me try to illustrate it in this way. Imagine a little lad becomes sick. And mum and dad decide that they're going to take him down to the hospital to get him checked out. But as soon as a doctor looks at him, he is immediately rushed into intensive care. Now mum and dad have to wait outside. They're not allowed into intensive care, but this poor little boy is really suffering. He's frightened. It's a dark hour for him. The thing he wants more than anything else is to have mummy and daddy at his bedside. But this is something, you see, he must endure alone. Mum and Dad must remain outside the room of intensive care. Well, this is the moment where the father turns his face away. This is the moment when Jesus finds himself alone upon the cross. It's his, if we can use this term, his intensive care moment. This is what is happening here. But the second question this morning is this: why is this happening? Why has the joyful, sweet communion with his father been broken? Is it because he has done something wrong? Is it because he has sinned? No, of course not. He lived a perfect life. It is because the sins of his people have been laid on him. Or to put it another way, it is because the sins of his people have been transferred to him. You know, in the Old Testament, hands were laid upon the sacrificial animals, and it was symbolic of people's sin being transferred to the animal. On the cross, the sins of God's people were transferred to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what we read in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And so, as the sins of God's people are laid upon Jesus, transferred to Jesus, the Father turns his face away. The Son feels forsaken and abandoned. And the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, is poured out upon the Lord Jesus. There upon the cross, he pays the price in full for his people's sin. He effectively experiences hell, because hell essentially amounts to separation from God in the place of his people. Now, I don't think we can even begin to comprehend what Jesus suffered 2,000 years ago. You may have seen paintings of Jesus dying upon the cross. You may have seen sculptures of Jesus dying upon the cross. But however much the artists seek to distort the face of Jesus, they are not able to tell the full story. We can never fully comprehend all that he suffered there upon the cross. Of course, the cross is not the end of the story. For on the third day, he rose again, having borne the punishment for sin in full. But this morning, we're not thinking about the resurrection. That will come in 2 days' time. Today, we're thinking about Jesus and his death upon the cross. This morning, we're marveling at his willingness to die for others, to die for you, if you have trusted in him. To die for you, if in the coming days you will trust in him. I wonder, can we say this morning, along with the hymn writer, he died for me? who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That first Good Friday took place so that we as believers might be able to sing songs like this. He died on that first Good Friday so that we might be able to continue to sing songs like this into all eternity. This morning, we should be lost in a sense of wonder and praise as we contemplate the dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, so difficult for us to take it in, to understand what it meant for you, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. But we do grasp the significance of your death, and we want to be able to grasp it more fully. We want to be able to take it in. We want to be able to live our lives in the light of your death for us. Oh, thank you that you died so that we might be fully and freely forgiven. Thank you that you died so that we might not die. Thank you that you were condemned so that we need not fear the just condemnation of God. Help us to live in the light of the cross. Help us every day to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And may we know a wonderful sense of freedom and liberty as the children of God. Fill our hearts with joy at such knowledge, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.